Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the rains that just keep on coming, blessing our land. I appreciate them, Father. Thank you so much for them. Lord, we just lift up this day. We lift up the service that's to follow this one. We ask that you just bless and minister in it, anoint it. Let your Holy Spirit dig into the hearts of each and every one so that we might walk closer to you. And I pray that for this lesson. Father, you know that when I start talking about things like the subject today, you know how inept I am. You know how little I know. But I just ask for you to fill up the gaps. Teach it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am totally inept today. When we get on to the Old Testament feasts, and we start talking about anything to do with Revelation and the time to come, I feel I am totally out of my element. I do not know enough about it to do it. So I can't answer any questions because I don't have any knowledge. But I did want today for us, as in our looking at Jericho, for us to look at what the trumpets mean in the Bible. And they mean so much more than I can possibly bring out today. But maybe what I can do today is whet your appetite, give you some things to think about if you haven't ever done any thinking on trumpets before or in what I'm going to say. And then you do your own studies, you do your own conclusions, and come up with your own answers, because there's certainly an awful lot just about that one word that is mighty important to us. I think it's important to our future. Now, I'm going to say something today that I firmly believe in, but I can't prove it to you. And so you just take it for what it's worth. It's just my own personal opinion about the end times, when Jesus is going to come back. I think that everything Jesus ever did had to do with something in the past. We celebrate December 25th as his birthday. And no one in here would say, I know it is his birthday. We all know that we don't, they don't even know the year, much less the day, for sure. But let me tell you something about December 25th. It's important. That day is a day that there was a really bad guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, I think, if I've got that name right. I didn't write it down, and I'm not real sure that was right. But he was the Old Testament Antichrist. He was really a bad dude, and he did an awful lot of horrible things. He was just like Hitler. You know how Hitler almost was the Antichrist? He just missed being the Antichrist by this much. He could have been him. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes could have been him in the Old Testament. And he had defiled the temple and had just tormented the Jews, had slain them right and left, just like Hitler, just thousands of them. Well, in the days of the Maccabees, and if any of you have got a Catholic Bible, they're wonderful because it's got all the story of the Maccabees. It's all true, every bit of it. And in the story, if you read the Maccabees, it will tell you how one of the Maccabees, the head one, I'm not going to call his name because I'm not sure which one he was, but anyway, he established the December 25th as the day, a feast day, to rededicate the temple, to get it built again, cleaned again. And that was what that day is called, dedication of the temple, on December 25th. And we celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th. To me, I think that's really neat, that although it may not have been his day of birth, it is a very important day. December 25th was the day when they said, okay, we're starting over. You know, we now have a temple. Well, we do. Look at Jesus. We're starting over. And he is the temple, and we are in him. So to me, that's important. Well, I think it's important to Jesus, too. And I think that when he comes back again, it's going to be on a feast day of some kind. And that's what I want us to look at today. I've got my own opinion as to when it's going to be. I don't mean the hour, you know, or the year. Because we know that nobody knows that. But I think it will definitely be associated with one of our great feasts. Okay, so I wanted us to... And why am I doing this? Well, Paula is absolutely blank because she has no idea why in the world I'm doing this. Let me go through again why I'm doing this. When they marched around Jericho, Paula, and this is in chapter 6, and you'll just have to read it for yourself. In chapter 6, it told us, and it's real confusing when you go to read this, or maybe you've already read it and you found out how confusing it is. They say it several times of what the order of marching around Jericho was going to be, and it was all real confusing. So you all tell me, what was the first thing that went? When they lined up to go, who was first? And this is where we stopped last week in our study. Who was first?
Armed forces.
That's right. The armed forces. Now we know these are the people with the swords. And we know the swords equal the Bible. So the Word of God went first. All right. And then who was next?
Seven horns.
This is the trumpets. Okay, what's next?
Ark.
All right, the Ark of the Lord. And this stands for the presence of God. All right, who's next?
People.
All right. The word comes first. The next is the trumpets. What in the world does a trumpet stand for? Well, the trumpet stands for several things, and I guess the first thing we need to do is to look up some verses on the trumpet and show you different words that the trumpet means. So let's go to Nehemiah 4:20 as our first place of reference. There's all kinds. Those of you with Strong's Concordance, if you'll look under trumpets and trumpet, you'll find more places than you can possibly get around to looking. Nehemiah 4:20. Let's look at 19. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. What was the trumpet? It was a warning blast. It was a warning blast of what? It was a warning of victory in battle. Okay? So it can be a warning. It also, it always means God will be victorious. It never fails. The trumpet is always, always going to mean that God's going to win. It never means anything bigger than that. But it can mean other things. It can warn you that there is a battle coming and that God's going to win that battle. It also can be God has already won. But it's always got to do with God being the winner in the battle. Okay, Psalms 47. Psalms 47, the whole psalm. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. This voice of triumph here, it has to do with the voice of the trumpet. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. So here it is a shout. Okay, the trumpet is a shout. A shout of who? Who's shouting? Who's shouting in that verse?
God.
Not man, it's God. God's doing the shouting. And then it says, sing praises to God. Sing praises, praises unto God our King. For God, he is the King of all earth. Sing it praises, and he reigns, and so forth. Okay? Now, how about Psalms 150 while we're in Psalms? These are just a few places Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with psaltery and harp. So, this is praise. The trumpet is praise. Okay, let's look up Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33:3. Let's start with verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. All right. There, the whole, that's a good chapter to read, y'all. It's talking about the duty of a watchman. And this is the duty of us as Christians, but all especially pastors. This is the duty of a pastor to warn his flock. It's an interesting chapter, and I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. The watchman is someone who, the word means to peer into the distance, to be able to see what's coming, to warn the flock. And it says that he is supposed to blow the trumpet. Now, this is back to a warning. And who's supposed to blow the trumpet here? The watchman is supposed to blow the trumpet. This is not God doing. This is your pastor, teacher, just anyone who with a prophetic gift that God gives to them to warn the flock who are not aware. All right? Joel 2:1. These little books are hard to find. Joel 2:1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Boy, here we're talking about the end of the world coming. And you and I both know that there's a lot of trumpets in Revelation. Now this again is maybe a warning, but it is also in Revelation, it ushers in, I'm not sure what my spelling here, it ushers in something. So let's go to Revelation 8. Just, and I'm no authority on Revelation 8. I'm no authority on Revelation, period. I'm interested by it, but I'm no authority on it. I don't know if you've ever done any study on the trumpets in Revelation, but all the trumpets, there were 7 trumpets, and every time they sounded, something terrible happened. Every single time a trumpet sounded in Revelation, it ushered in something awful. But who was it from? Who is it that was sounding the trumpets in Revelation? All right, look, tell me when, look in verse, well, let's read verse 1 and 2. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. So who blows the trumpets here? The angels are blowing the trumpets. All right, now what are they doing? They are going to be ushering in catastrophes that are going to happen to the people left on the earth. These catastrophes are from the hand of God. The trumpets are always, it's never a thing that hasn't got to do with God being victorious. God here in Revelation is doing the fighting. God is in charge, and he's going to have victory. But you'll notice each and every one of the angels, we got the first angel in verse 7, second angel in verse 8, third angel is in verse 10, the fourth angel is in verse 12. Then we've got, the fifth angel is in chapter 9, verse 1. The sixth angel is in 13. And then the seventh angel, you don't find the seventh angel until chapter 11, verse 15. So all 7 of them sound. They are all sounding, bringing in tragedies to to bear in the end times. It is victory over the enemy, not over you. It's over the enemy. You're not going to even be here during this time. You will be gone. Now, that gets us to, well, it's two more places in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Good exercise this morning on finding your books. 1 Corinthians 15. These are two verses that y'all are very familiar with. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Wouldn't you call this one a victory? This is a trump where some wonderful things are going to take place, where the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and we're going to be changed. This takes us to 1 Thessalonians 4:6. It's another little chapter that's hard to find. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's the trumpet. Let's look at the feasts. Now, this can be real confusing. I don't have any erasers, so I can't erase that. Y'all are writing, you're taking notes, y'all need a clean page for this one. This is, has to be, you have to write it down in order to see it. Has anybody here got any more dyslexia? I am dyslexic. I'm not seriously dyslexic, but I am dyslexic enough that if I can't write it down and look at it, I can't do it. You know, and so it's hard for me when you're doing these kind of things, very hard for me to keep straight the feasts and when they're happening in the calendar. So if I can write it down, I can do much better. All right, There were only three major feasts that were important in the Bible. Three major ones. There was a fourth one called the Feast of Purim that we studied when we did Esther. There's also, like we just mentioned, December 25th that was established, the rededication of the temple. But those were minor. There were three major events that the men of Israel had to attend and had to take care of. And I'm saying the word feast. There was one great fast. Can you tell me right quick what the fast was? There was only one. All right, well, maybe you'll remember it here as it gets going. Okay. The first feast started April 10th. April 10th was the first one, and it is, can you tell me what it is? That's right. All right. Now, it is followed on the 15th day of the month with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it goes together. These two are the same feast. They all last for a long time. All right, it starts on the 10th. That's the day they put the animal up. Okay, now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually starts on the 16th. It's the first day after that. But anyway, because this is the day, the 15th is the day they ate the Passover. The 16th actually is the day that they started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasted for 7 days. Okay, now that's the first feast. All right, now, let's go to the next one is in June. And can you tell me what this one's name is? It's called the Feast of Harvest or Pentecost. Jesus died here. We all know that. He really did. You know, he died at Passover time. We know that. It's no accident that he died when he did. He died exactly on that 15th day when they were eating the Passover. He rose again And 40 days later, on he rose, and I forgot about the second, I can't think how many days. Let me get that straight on Acts. Let me go, I don't want to leave that undone. I didn't look that up again today. Okay, verse 3 of Acts 1. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Okay, thanks. 40 days he was here. It was 10 more days. And it became what? 40 plus 10 is 50. 50 days after his death, the Holy Spirit is sent. Okay, we know that 50, the number 50 means Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given 50 days after Jesus dies. Now, that takes care of this feast. Then we've got another feast, and we go down four more months, and the month of October is a very, very important month. Now, it's our October. In the Jews, it's kind of September, October. These don't correlate exactly. This is March, April, and this is probably June, July. But anyway, we're calling it April, June, and October. October 1st is called the blowing of the trumpets, but that's not the feast. It's called the blowing of the trumpets. We're going to look at this in a minute. Okay, October 10th is the great fast. Can you tell me now, has anybody thought of what the name of this fast is? It's the only time that you are required to fast, and it is the Great Day of Atonement. It is the only fast in the Bible that is absolutely required. It's a day to afflict your souls so that you will be sorry for your sins. It's a whole thing for the whole nation, not just individually. Now, that's on the 10th day of October. What day does the other one start on? Okay, on the 15th day of October, this is the biggie. This is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Or the ingathering. That word is very important to me. I don't know if you'll agree with me or not. That's the end gathering. Now, then, this is not over with. This lasts for, this Feast of Tabernacles lasts for 7 days, and then they added an extra day. They added an 8th day, which would put it, what, 22nd or 23rd? 23rd. Be on the 23rd would be the last great day of the feast. All right, we're going to talk about all this. I'll show you where to find it.
Was this that last 7 days or 8 days?
Well, it's actually 8. This 8th day here was added before Christ. So when I'm going to show you in John chapter 7, he says the last great day. He's talking about day number 8. They are through with the end gathering. They're through with this feast, and now we got the last great day, and it's day 8. All right, we got to look up our scriptures on this. Let's go to Numbers 29, this will just help you to, you can write this down, y'all can do all this studying later. I'm giving you a lot of stuff to study on your own because we haven't got time to cover it all in here. Numbers 29, verse 1. And in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is the day of the blowing of trumpets unto you. All right? This is, we're down here. These are very, very important. We know about this already. What I want to teach you today is this right here. I can't teach you anything more than you already know about Passover and you already know about Pentecost, but we're going to study this in gathering. So the first day is a blowing of trumpets. What is it going to mean? I don't have any idea, but we already know that when God gets ready for the end to start happening, there's going to be, I believe, there'll be a blowing of trumpets. It will be like his first day. What's he going to do? I don't know. It may be in connection with Revelation 8 that we've already been reading. That may have something to do there. I don't know. I don't have any idea. But the first day, there's going to be a blowing of trumpets. Now, let's look at verse 7. We're in Numbers 29. And you shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation. Now, what's happening on the 10th day? We're still in October, the great day of atonement. And ye shall afflict your souls, ye shall not do any work therein. But ye shall offer a burnt sacrifice. It goes on telling what you're supposed to do. Now, verse 12. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord for 7 days. And he goes on talking about that. Now, look over at verse 35. On the 8th day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. And it tells what those burnt offerings are supposed to be. Okay?
What verse was that?
I'm in 35. That tells about the 8th day. Now let's turn. Let's get out of here and turn to Leviticus 23. Need to read Leviticus 23 gives background to what I've been talking about.
I thought you said 25.
Yeah, I did.
Okay.
We ain't gotten there yet. 23 tells you all of this. 25 deals with one particular thing in particular, but 23 talks about Passover, talks about the Feast of Harvest, Pentecost. It also talks about this. Now let's see, where do I want to start? It also talks about the great day of atonement and the blowing of trumpets on 24, verse 24, speaking to the people of Israel, saying the 7th month, the first day, shall be a blowing of trumpets. And then it goes down, verse 27, talks about the day of atonement. Let's see, we want to talk about verse 34, speaking to the children of Israel, the 15th day, 7th month, the tabernacles. Verse 36, you shall offer an offering made by fire. On the 8th day, you shall have a solemn assembly. All right, you study that. Now, before we talk about chapter 25, we're going to go to John chapter 7. We'll come back to Leviticus 25. This is real important. John chapter 7, the whole chapter 7, is talking about this feast right here, starting on the 15th day of the month, this Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeking to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brothers believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not full come. And when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brothers were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews saw him at the feast and said, Where is he? Now, we go on. I'm not going to read all of that. But let's look at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. This is so important, and yet we read it. How many times have we read it? And it meant nothing more to us than just that he was talking. It's real, real important if we know about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what they did on the 15th day, they have gathered and they have set up their booths. And it was fronds, palm fronds, and tops of trees that they put together, and they built them little tents. Your kids would have a ball. You know, they would do it everywhere. Jerusalem was packed with people that came in here to this feast. Three times a year, Jerusalem was full to the brim. And they came in, they built these little shacks anywhere they could do it, on tops of houses, on the roofs, in the streets, anywhere. The whole town was filled with people who were living in little, what did you used to call them, Betty, tent, when you had revivals in arbors? This one was brush arbors. They were all built, these little brush arbors. And I've only seen one that was falling apart one time. I've never even been to a brush arbor meeting, but have you? I didn't think so, but you knew that our church really used to do it. Right.
My brother Norton built them.
All right. He could tell you all about it, how to build one. Well, these people knew how to build these little things. If I built it, it'd be falling in on me all the time, but I'm sure they had a way. So they lived in this thing for 7 days. It had to last them for 7 days. The whole family sat inside this little brush arbor. The whole point was looking back. The whole point looking back at what we've been studying about Joshua and Moses wandering in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. So for seven days, they lived in these little shacks as a testimony to what their ancestors had been through in the wilderness. Each day they gathered, I know it, each day they gathered and they, this is important, they took some more palm fronds and they walked around the temple. They walked around the altar, the temple, and it sent one time a day. And it symbolized walking around Jericho. One time they walked around it. On the last day, they walked around it 7 times. See, we're back to Jericho. They're doing this at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, every day also, the priest went to the Pool of Siloam. He got 2.5 pints of water, filled it up in a little bucket, and came back. And on the west side of the altar, he poured this water out, symbolizing the water that Moses got out of the rock while they were wandering, God's provision of water, the fact that there were going to be latter-day rains, that also has to do with the Holy Spirit is coming one of these days, we'll have the Holy Spirit, and the fact that the Messiah would usher in the Holy Spirit. That was what it signified. And Jesus, he doesn't stand up on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, and he's pouring out this water. He doesn't say a word. He just sits back and he's silent. He says nothing. On the last day, on the 8th day, they don't march and they don't pour water. They do quote scriptures, they sing, and they meet at the same time. At the time when they would have poured the water out, Jesus stands up and he says, Come unto me. I'm what you're looking for. It's so important. It's so important. And it says after that, they heard and they believed. Listen to that next verse. It says, Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, says, Of a truth, this is the prophet. And others said, This is the Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Those people saw him and he says, I am your Messiah. I am your water. I'm it. That's what you've been doing all these years. I am it. Isn't that fantastic? Well, this word in gathering is important. I have a personal belief that that's the rapture. I personally believe that this ingathering is the rapture of the church. I have a personal belief that the great fast, the great day of atonement, is the tribulation period. I cannot tell you how. I just personally believe that somehow or other, this great day of atonement is going to have something to do with the tribulation period. And that the fact that the 15th day of the month, after the fast, I personally believe, I've always personally believed, I know the church doesn't teach this, it's just my personal belief, that the rapture will occur in the middle of the tribulation period, not the beginning nor the end. I am a middle believer, and I think this bears it out, that on the 15th day, that's when it hit. That's just my personal belief. I am allowed that. You are allowed your own belief of which you believe. I believe in the rapture with all my heart. But I'm just one of those that happen to believe that in the middle point is when we'll be taken out. And there are more scriptures to back me up. But I'm not making a big deal out of this, because I know the church believes in the first. And I see where scriptures believe in that too. And I that's no problem with me. And I hope it is. I don't want to go through any of it. I would like to believe it at the first. But it doesn't matter anyway. The fact is, we don't have to suffer. We are going to be taken out. And this word in gathering here is important. We're going to be gathered to Him. We didn't have time to get into Leviticus 25, the great day of Jubilee. How many of you read it this week? That's good. We'll talk about it next week. So, but you've learned enough here to see what the trumpets are all about, and to see, well, next week we'll talk about what the word Jubilee means. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. And Paula, would you